So let's go in and start our sermon today. This week we are in week number 12, and the title this week is now, slogan, is Intentions and Motives, Oh My. Now, this was not my original title. I started off a few months ago when I prepared for this sermon series, and this specific week I had something completely different in mind. The title was going to be called Best of the Best of the Best. And it was an awesome message, and one of the few times that I might actually address money, because it came up in Scripture. But the more and more I worked with it, the more and more I dealt with it over the week, it just wasn't coming together. Something just didn't feel right. So the Holy Spirit seemed to have something else in mind. So I went home and did what, you know, good pastors do, and you complain to your wife, why isn't the Holy Spirit letting me write this sermon? And I'm thankful to have a wife who is a true partner in ministry, rather than just a wife who serves with me, but she's a partner in ministry. And now, side note, anyone who might be thinking of serving in ministry in any way, make sure that your spouse is not only a servant of the Lord, but one who is passionate about Scripture. And that's what I have in a wife. So when I took my complaints to her about that message, she looked over chapter 14 and came up with this great idea of intentions and motives. And I would say that the sermon today is far better than what it would have been. Thankful to my partner in ministry in that way. So this week, we are transitioning our scripture into chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Now, I think in your online bulletin, I may have said 13, but it actually is Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11. Now, we will kind of flip around a little bit in John, a little bit in Luke, just to kind of get some perspective checks. But today, that's exactly where we're going to be, Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11. So if you want to turn there, we'll be there the entire message for the most part. And anytime that I'm referencing another book, I'll either read the scripture and or paraphrase for you to get the idea. So let me start off a little bit and talk about scheming. Because I can't think of a better way to start a sermon than the word scheming. Doesn't it just roll off the tongue? I mean, at home right now, I can see some of those kiddos, especially those youth kids, saying, scheming, like our pastor says. See? Practice it. Scheming. Yes. It rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? Well, that's why it's because it's very important to our subject matter today. And so we're going to go to our first fill in the blank, which is the plot. And it talks about the scheming plot of the Pharisees. And so we got chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. Says this, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and kill him, meaning Jesus. Not during the festival, they said, or there may be rioting among the people. There may be rioting among the people. Scheming a plot to get rid of Jesus is something that the Pharisees did. And we'll obviously see that play out later on in time. But it's a reality. And it sets up this intentions and motives, oh my, slogan for this week. Because the Pharisees did not have good intentions. They had bad intentions. They truly wanted to kill Jesus. And of course, as we all know, they did. And they follow through with that act. Now, have any of you ever had that moment experiencing something similar to this? That in face value, everything looked like everybody's on your side and everything is good to go. But behind the scenes, they were truly plotting against you. Now, I'm not saying that you had something going on in your head and you were thinking that's what they were doing, but really, that there was some plot behind their intentions that they were outwardly expressing to you. See, Jesus talks a lot about the tree being known by its fruit and how our actions reflect our heart. And see, that's something that we tend to forget about sometimes. We forget about that perspective. We forget that our fruit is known. and it's known by somebody very important. See, he warns us about being like those wishy-washy, whitewashed tombs that look so good on the outside, but on the inside are pretty rotten. Now, he warns you as Christians that very same way. Now, I know I'm saying this without even having to, but of course, I'm not talking about anyone here at Banner. But only you would know, right? Well, in that guy named Jesus, right? That outside we look so perfect, so put together. But inside, we're rotten to the core. Again, I don't have anybody in mind, and I'm not really talking about anybody. But it's a good reminder for us to check our hearts and check our minds and make sure that we are walking with the Lord rightly. See, on the surface, everything looks good. This looks like just an expensive anointing. But it's really about how people felt about it. Because if you really look deeper into this moment of this anointing that was meant to be this great honoring thing, you'll see some intentions and motives that have a different skew about them. See, as we look deeper into this story, you'll see that intentions have a lot to do with this time, about how people react, how about people in the reality of this. See, there are several characters in this story, and we'll kind of go through each one of them throughout the time here, and we'll learn of each one of their intentions behind it. So now, here's a spoiler alert, because I like to give you kind of the end of the sermon in the beginning, just to kind of keep you into it, right? Spoiler alert is this. The big moral of the story is how wrong we can be in judging others' intentions and the intentions of somebody's heart. Again, none of you, of course. We don't do that. But there are people who judge people's intentions and judge the intentions of their heart without truly knowing. It becomes a judgment, right? So let's leave it up to Jesus, really. Let's leave it up to him to truly examine the hearts. It's not our place to do so. We should be able to take the true intentions of somebody's heart and believe them and trust them. See, in that, see, he's Jesus. It's what he does. He evaluates the heart. He knows where you are. He knows you intimately, personally, without question. He knows your intention. So let us not try to play the Jesus card. Let us not try to put ourselves in his shoes. Let's let him do it. He's got this. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Because let's truly look at the intentions at Bethany. And this is verses 3 through 9. Chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. It reads like this. While he was in Bethany, at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came up with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For the oil might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." See, when you look at this, the first, let's talk about this idea of it being at Bethany. Now, there's some interesting things that tie to Bethany. See, Bethany was just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's where John Baptist was baptizing, so if you reference John 1 in that. And then also is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So Bethany is a very important place, and lots of interesting things has happened there. And some, what we'll say, some cool connections between baptizing and now anointing. See the connection there? Baptizing was done there. And now an anointing has been done there. But as we know, this anointing, this very specific anointing, was really an anointing for death. Because we know the rest of the story, right? We have the whole Bible. I mean, most of us have read forward already and understand the next to come. That Jesus was being anointed for death. Yet, just like Lazarus experienced death and then experienced life, Jesus knew death would not have the final word. See, that's a reality. This anointment for death had no harm or foul for what Jesus thought, because Jesus knew that death would not conquer and death would not win. So he had no fear over that, no wonder over that. He knew the significance of what this woman was doing, the reason she was anointing him. And he knew that that significance was far richer than any price tag could ever be. He knew that. He saw beyond this moment in time where she brings out this very expensive, not only jar, but perfume. He saw beyond that moment. And his disciples, God love them, got hung up in the moment of how much that jar of fragrant cost. See, how often do we get hung up in that moment and not see beyond that? We get hung up in the physicalness of everything rather than seeing the internalness of it. And see, that's what we miss. See, they have this, the disciples had this finite understanding, and I would say that we still suffer from the same thing. We have this finite understanding, a very limited view, and it stirs judgment inside of us, as it did them. See, they're only looking at what was in front of them, not what it was looking and pointing to. See, that's something that is a problem that still resides in our lives today. The struggle of seeing the here and now and missing out on the spiritual glory of later. See, they not only missed the moment, but they dismissed her altogether, saying how wrong she was, how wasteful she was. But let's stay focused on Jesus and what his words were. See, it may be a question for you to ponder, and maybe this is definitely a rhetorical question since none of you can respond back to me right now. Well, you could in the chat feature. Have you ever been misjudged for your intentions? Have you ever been misjudged for your intentions? Now, I'd probably say that all of us have at one time or another. Or, I mean, there's maybe some who haven't. But I'd say there are times that in my life that I have been misjudged for my intentions. People assumed what it was rather than actually understanding where I might be coming from. See, those intentions were misunderstood. What about, have you ever given yourself or been dismissed because you should have done it this way or that way? Because this way is better. You ever had that person in your life? You know, that was pretty good, but you could have done it better if you just did it my way. You ever had that person in your life? Again, sure, surely none of you have seen that. It's not a very nice feeling, is it? To have that moment where you did something really great and all the person could do is cut you down. You could have done it better if you had just done it my way or the way that I did it. But here's what I want you to know. Please hear me on this. Jesus sees you. Jesus, he values your heart. And even though others might misunderstand or minimize your contribution, Jesus sees you. And he sees your whole heart. See, the disciples were hung up on the way that they thought ministry should look like. They got hung up in that moment of what ministry should look like. And thinking about all that money that was just poured out. How much great ministry they could have done with all of that. They were hung up in that moment. And their thought was good. I mean, they were right to think that way. Let's take care of the poor, right? Caring for the poor is a beautiful thing. Of course. Their intentions were good. But it's not the only way to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all of our soul. Just like we talked about last week. See, there's more to loving God than just caring for the poor. See, they missed what the true representation was of him being anointed. Because they're too busy focusing on what that money was and how that money was gone now. Now, I don't know if you miss this or not, but do you catch that the house he was at with Simon? Well, my translation calls it the person who had diseased skin, but that means a leper. So he was known as Simon the leper. Now, I wonder how others saw him. I mean, if you really wonder how others saw him. But here in text, it literally calls him Simon the leper, or Simon the one with the skin disease. Simon the leper is how everyone's seen him, and that is what he's known for. Now, whether it be that he actually had a disease currently, or he was healed and no longer has a disease, or maybe his dad had it. And then this result, this name is a generational name. He is Simon the leper. Irregardless, here's the interesting thing. Whose house was Jesus at? Whose table was Jesus sitting at? He was sitting at Simon's because he sees Simon. He sees Simon for more than a leper. He sees Simon because Simon is a Jesus lover, and not because he's going to gain something. Jesus sees his heart. Jesus valued him beyond this title that he was given by called Simon the leper. See, that's a reality. That's sometimes what we miss. Jesus saw and valued Simon so much that he spent one of his last evenings on earth dining at his house. If that's not a testament how Jesus sees him, then I don't know what would be. If that's not a testament to how Jesus values him, to spend one of his last remaining days on earth with Simon the leper. See, he valued him probably more than he thought of himself, but definitely more than those around him thought of him. Now, are you seeing a pattern here? You seeing a pattern? See, this account is also recorded elsewhere. It's also recorded elsewhere in reference to this in John 12. We see not only was this the town where Lazarus was brought back to life, but Lazarus and his sisters were part of this dinner party with Simon as well. So, full circle here. This is where Lazarus came back to life because of Jesus. Jesus would be anointed here. And now they're at Simon the leper's house, and Lazarus and his two sisters are there. So it begs the opportunity to share about these two sisters. So when we first meet Mary and Martha, we have a couple different perspectives, right? What was Martha doing? Do you remember? Martha was serving. She was really busy serving Jesus. And what was Mary doing? at that time? See, at that time, Mary was listening at the feet of Jesus. Martha was serving. Mary was listening. And do you guys remember what happened? Martha complains to Jesus. And I'm going to paraphrase it here. Tell that woman to get back in the kitchen. I need her help. And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. And that's referencing Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. See, that's Martha. That's Mary. And guess what? Jesus loved them both. He's seen them both. And he knew them both well. Martha thought she knew the better way. She thought she knew how to love Jesus more. And that was by preparing food and taking care of the needs. But Mary wanted to sit at the feet and listen and grow and be taught. See, we need Marthas in this world who are all about serving Jesus and his people. But we also need Marys in this world. We also need the Marys that are sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. See, Jesus saw their heart in both of them. And he valued both of them for it. Not one more than the other. He valued them both. He knew their intentions. He loved them both. See, it won't surprise you that in the second account of the anointing in John 12, to see that Martha and Mary are up to. See, the reality is in John chapter 12, verses 3, it says this, "Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped her feet with her hair. So the house was filled with fragrant of oil." She took all that she had. See, the first time, Mary sat at his feet and just listened. But her sister judged her intentions by being lazy and not doing and not helping. Remember, Jesus, send her to the kitchen. I need her help. But that wasn't what was needed to be done. And so now we had Martha judging her earlier and her intentions. You're a lazy woman for doing that. And now it's the disciples saying, "But the poor, but the poor. How dare you do this? But the poor." Now, why is that important? Not right, but why is it important? It's important to understand. See, this fragrant bottle and this perfume that was in it is something that can only be collected in the Himalayas of India. See, it was hard to get. It had to be prepared in such a very unique way to make this ointment. And then it was hard to even transport it from India all the way to Israel. See, that's what made this stuff some very expensive stuff. Now, it's recorded that it was about 300 denarii worth of value. So for our numbers today, that would be somewhere in the vicinity of $25,000. You should be gasping. Because there's two things going on there. The reality is that it's a lot of money. Well, these disciples were thinking that too. It's a lot of money. There's a lot of money going out there. What could we do with that? What could have we done with that? See, if we look at John's account in 12, 5 through 6, we see something else too. We see that there was one over the other disciples that was maybe making a little more noise. And so let's read that. John chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He, Judas, didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of it, what was put in it. See the intentions, the motives, they shift. So even though Judas was a disciple of Christ, he was one of the 12. For a good picture here, he was chosen, but inside was corrupt, spoiled, that he would think, if we sold this, I'd get part of that. See how corrupt that thinking is? That stinking thinking inside? That's the problem. The pattern is real. These intentions and motives, oh my. Thankfully, Jesus sees us, right? So we look at this next fill in the blank. It's intentions and motives. Intentions and motives. We said at the beginning of this today, this story was a story about intentions and motives. There's a lot of different motives going on here. Some good, some evil, some misjudged, and some hidden. Lots of different intentions and motives going on here. But Jesus sees. He saw Mary. He saw Martha. He saw his disciples. He saw Judas. He did. He saw what others didn't see. And what was some didn't want others to see. See, the reality is, Jesus sees it all. He sees it all. So whether today you relate to Mary, or maybe you relate to Martha, or maybe you relate to Judas, or maybe, unfortunately, like a lot more Christians than I'd like to admit, you fall somewhere in the middle of a Mary and a Judas. That's a hard reality to have on a Sunday morning when I can't see your reaction to that statement. But wherever you fall in that spectrum, just know Jesus sees you. He sees the good that others have misjudged. He sees that not so good thing that you may have done, and that you're trying to hide from others. Jesus sees. It's not just about the sight, though, is it? See, Jesus sees, but he still loves. See, Jesus sees Mary, loves her. Jesus sees his blockhead disciples sometimes, and guess what? He loves them. Jesus sees Judas. It's not like Jesus was deceived by Judas. He knew who he was. Jesus loves. I'll tell you this. No matter where you fall on the spectrum of Mary or Judas, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you regardless of some of the choices you've made. But it really does this. But only the one that loves him back will experience the richness of a relationship with him. See, Jesus will love us all. He's not going to take sides. He's not going to say, you're better than this one. He's going to love everyone. But the one who loves him back, That's the one that's going to have that richness of life with him. Now let's look at the morals of the story. The morals of the story is this. There are a few morals here, so let's just kind of lay them out. The focus of Jesus was the heart of everyone. The focus of Jesus here was the heart. He saw Mary's heart. Even though her expensive perfume didn't make sense to the disciples. That's a lot of money. I mean, well, think about this. The disciples lived a hard life because they wanted to follow Jesus. They were dependent upon everybody to survive, about their gifts that people gave them, and maybe the odds in his job they could pick up to help out. So then when she put this 300 denarii, $25,000, and broke the jar open, that's a lot of money. And so humanly, they became complicated, the best way to describe that. See, don't be the person that misjudges the intentions of others. Let that be up to Jesus. He's got this. That's his place. That's his place to judge that, not us. It is not our place to do that. Don't be the person that masks their own evil intention by tearing down others either. See, let's take Judas, for example. He was pointing the finger at Mary. Look at Mary. How wasteful she is. She should have used that for the poor. See how simple that is? He masked his evil intentions by pointing the finger at her good intentions. See, that's something that we fail to realize sometimes. He twisted her good intentions so that no one would notice his selfish intentions. That's truly the moral of the story. I'd say in our lives today that sometimes we all have a tendency to make mistakes in that way. That we mask our own wrongdoing and point others and tear them down when they're doing good. But let me give you a word of encouragement if that's you. Jesus loves. He loves even the one who makes that kind of bad choice. But he also loves the one that got tore down because he knows the heart of that person. Final fill in the blank here before we go into our wrap-up time is this. Betrayal of the story is verses 9 through 11. I'm sorry, 10 through 11. I have that incorrect there. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to hand him over to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Let's think about this. Judas went to them. Does that change your story? Does it change your narrative whatsoever? See, they were thinking, this is a disciple. Surely he'll never turn on his master. And in comes the disciple. Here I am. Let me figure out a way to turn him over to you. Just give me money. See that evil money? See how it corrupts people. Especially if you allow corruptness inside. See, that reality is something that's very important to understand. After this great moment of kindness expressed by Mary by anointing Jesus, we see this devastating betrayal by Judas. This amazing kindness followed by the worst kind of unkindness, which is betrayal. There are those that are among us as believers that will betray us as brothers and sisters in Christ. But He sees us. He sees our hearts. He knows our intentions. It wasn't the hatred for his master that led Judas to that courtyard. It was his lust for money, his lust for fame. Don't let that be our motive. Don't let that be something that corrupts us from the inside out. In those moments, Judas was a traitor because he allowed his heart to be poured out into money rather than the one that was standing right in front of him. The Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He betrayed him in that very difficult way. Think about this wrap up for just a moment. See, it was almost 2,000 years ago when the sister of Simon the leper gave Jesus an anointing with these very expensive spices and herbs and oil in front of all the disciples. See, the disciples, if they could have only realized the importance of the event, if they could have only seen her heart rather than misjudging her intentions. It was the anointing of the honored guest that was there that day. That was the important matter that was at hand, that was going on. She was ordaining the king before this difficult time of going to the cross. He was a king, he was a ruler, he was the Messiah. And the anointing was done rightly. But the disciples couldn't see that. In hindsight, I mean, all of us have this privilege of having the entire Bible. So we're like, oh, you stupid disciples, how'd you get that wrong? But that's because we have the privilege of knowing it all, right? But I'm sure, looking back, hindsight's always 20/20, right? Always the reality of understanding when he's a resurrected king, how much they would have wanted to do that time, that moment differently. But they can't go back, can they? I think we can all sympathize with the disciples. There's all something in our lives that we hold fast to that we can't see the wrong in. See those moments that are challenging to us, that we have to make sure that we're in reality. Make sure that we are asking the question, how would Jesus see this? How would he see this moment? See, Jesus approved of Mary's actions because he understood what her heart was. And see, that's what it means to radically love our Lord and Savior, to be willing to give it all. It's not like Mary had two more jars of these back in the back. This is most likely all that she had. Selling it would actually make more sense even to her, as this was a year's salary for those that lived in this time. She was giving it all to him for a life that could have brought her fame, could have brought her a different kind of life, to have that kind of money in hand. But she gave it all up. So where does that leave us today? Do we see ourselves as Mary, Judas, combination of both? Do we worship the Lord so dramatically we give up all our treasures to see the Lord glorified? Or are we more like Judas, hanging around Jesus, looking for some kind of payoff? Maybe it's not money, but it's the status of being a Christian. Honest, faithful, reliable. Or maybe the payoff is confirmation for one's ego. We are all good people because we know how to do church well. See, doing church well, that's the end of that statement. So you know that everything I said before that was just false. Because that's not our goal. Our goal is not to do church well. Our goal is to honor God in all that we do and all that we are. Because he is worthy of our praise and honor and glory that we can give him. We don't deserve any of it. All he needs is us to be understanding of that and worship him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, all of our soul. So we will walk through this life this week facing cheers of today, shouts of anger next week, in order to model true sense of the gospel to those who are lacking. And one of your final fill in the blanks is this. Eventually, our true intentions always come out. If you are a God-honoring, faithful believer, with no exception, you give everything over to the glory of God, your intentions will be known because he sees you. He sees your heart. But if your heart is not right in the right place, your intentions will be found out. That is true. Your last fill in the blank is this. Mary went down in history for her beautiful gift, and Judas for his greed. Will you be known for being like Mary, or will you be known for being like a Judas? Well, that's the way I left the wrap up to this week. And may God receive all the glory from the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live out your life this week. May God receive all the glory and honor from the way that you live this life with his will at the forefront. Let me pray over this sermon and we'll close it out. Father, thank you for the way you encourage us and guide us through sermons like this. Father, may this be the message that encourages our hearts and our minds. Sometimes it's challenging, but God, you are just amazing. And may you get all the glory and honor from the way that we talk, the way that we walk, the way we are encouraged by you. Father, we are grateful for you, and we just are so thankful for your people. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen.